Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our Thursday night Bible study. Thank you all so much for coming, all those that are here in person and those who are listening and watching on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. So we thank you so much for being part of our congregation and enjoying and joining with us for our Bible study. We, of course, have classes tonight at 7 o'clock, and after class this evening, we have time for prayer. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgivings, let us know. Give me a call at the phone number at the website, and we'll be sure to include your prayer requests or praises as well. And so on Sunday, we have class at 10 o'clock in the morning and 11:15. And at the end of the second service, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. So we have a great time of fellowship. And I know we have some food that we have there. And I'm not supposed to mention that to get people to come. But hey, if it works, fine. But we do have some snacks for you that people provide. So they're available at the break between the first and second service. And then on Wednesday, Judy, my wife right here, has a Bible study for the ladies, and she's going through the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So if you could make it that time, that would be great. I know that you'd enjoy that study. As I say, I'm listening in the back room as I do my study, and I kind of overhear what she's teaching the ladies, and it's a great study. I think I may teach it myself, so she's kind of breaking ground there in the book of Revelation in those early chapters. So that's coming up on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at our house. The different things that we wanted to mention, we have, of course, communion coming up this Sunday. So if you want to have communion with us, make sure you pick up some matzah, some of that flat bread, you know, and some grape juice so you can have the elements of communion and join with us. Also this week, we have the Chafer Conference down in Houston, Texas at the West Houston Bible Church. Pastor Robbie Dean, and he finally got back. And of course, many of you know that they were kind of trapped over there in Ukraine and managed to get out. A lot of prayer going into that. He, as well as a number of other people, Jim and Phyllis Myers, missionaries of ours, were also there. They got out. I imagine Jim and Phyllis will probably be at the conference. I understand that I think they were at Baraka Church this week presenting the trials and tribulations that they encountered down there. So probably we'll get another readout at the conference. I think they live stream it, so you can probably go to Robbie Dean Ministries and look for the Chafer Theological Seminary Conference. I think they live stream it. They did the last few years, so you can go. Just some incredible Bible teaching there as well. It's the Chafer Theological Seminary Bible Conference at Robbie Dean. I believe it's deanministries.com, something like that. Any of those will get you there. And so we're glad that God allowed them to get out of the Ukraine to be safely home, and that the conference will go off without a hitch, we hope. So we'll pray for that. Some of our people have gone to be at the conference, so we'll probably get the information when they get back. The other thing, of course, is that we have a number of our members who have colds and various maladies. Yours truly has just gotten over fighting something in my abdomen, so hopefully that is on the mend here. So thank you so much for all of your prayers in that connection. The other things that we usually mention, of course, is the patriotacademy.com. So you can go there and get information on the Constitution training, also Declaration of Independence. And this week on Saturday, of course, they have the film of the monument. It's up there in Massachusetts. It's a monstrous thing. How tall is that thing?
Seven
stories tall, a monument to the pilgrims. And so this particular film, it's available online as well. But if you want to get there and see some other patriots and be a part of it, it's at Northwest Gospel Church, 305 Northeast 192nd Avenue. And it's Saturday at 1 o'clock. Try to get there a little early. She would like you to RSVP so she knows how many pies to have, because they're going to have some pies there. You can go to SusanKoons@mail.com, SusanKoonce@mail.com, and you can get the information there. Last thing, of course, is, again, if you want information on the virus that has been plaguing us in this country and around the world for the last 2 years. You can go to covid.daystar.com. They give you a lot of information. You can make your own decisions as to how you deal with it, whether to get the jab or not, or mask or not. But they give you all the information that is current, many, many research papers that are there, and doctors giving information. So if you're interested in getting information on the virus, you can do it at covid.daystar.com. It is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. Most of you understand that that is so that we have the fact that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, because we have confessed any current sins that we're aware of. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, even to believers, is to convict us of sin so that we recognize sin in the life. Therefore, we can acknowledge or confess those sins and be reinstated in fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 in particular discusses our fellowship relationship and the fact that if we confess our sins moment by moment, that is, as believers, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that is, the ones we confess and know about, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot or didn't know about, and then we believe that we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit, which Paul, of course, tells us in Corinthians that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command, therefore it's not something that we do automatically. Although we have both the indwelling and the filling at the moment of salvation, we maintain the enabling through or the indwelling permanently, but the filling kind of comes and goes as we commit sin. So we need to make time to confess our sins regularly, certainly before we study the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious provision of life and salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, simply by our believing in his work on the cross for us, his payment for sins that has given us access to your very presence, Father, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and all of those marvelous gifts that you give us in this life, and the blessings and rewards that come to us at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ, and will be rewarded to us forevermore. We look forward to that, Father. Now, as we study this evening, we pray that the passages we have before us will edify our souls, that we would be challenged, motivated, strengthened, and uplifted by the things that we study. For we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 6 and verse 33. Very famous quotation here, Matthew chapter 6, 33. It's germane to our subject because we're looking at principles of leadership, and actually we had gone down to the 16th principle here, loyalty. And this, of course, is one that's not recorded on your notes, but you can add it there, Matthew 6, 33. And so we've looked at, in the last couple of classes, common sense, number 14, which really is uncommon today. In fact, one teacher suggested that common sense is really based on God's laws of divine establishment. We talked about those previously. There are basically five laws of divine establishment that are with regard to God's design of the human race for all members of the human race, not just those who believe. Of course, the first is free will or volition, and therefore freedom is a basic right that we all possess by God. Some nations take away freedom, but basically freedom is of the soul, one of those divine institutions. Believers, unbelievers, everybody has freedom of choice to make decisions. So that's the first one. The second one, of course, is marriage. And that includes right man, right woman, responsibility, all those things that are important with regard to the learning original in the beginning with regard to God. You learn in the family from your parents. And so before that, you have the husband and wife. And so marriage is the foundation of society. Has nothing to do with whether you're a believer or not. Has everything to do with the human race. And God provides these principles of establishment. The third one, of course, is family. And that's the extension of marriage. Obviously, family is where the training for young people is begun. And it's where the Word of God is first taught and transmitted from the one generation to the next. And the fourth one, we've added one. There used to be four, and we've added a fifth one. The fourth one is human government. Usually, we just said it was nations, but even before there were nations, there was human government. And human government comes about in the time of the covenant given to Noah by God. And of course, then we had the first mention of capital punishment, the first mention of being able to eat meat and so forth, and all those things that were part of that covenant, the covenant that God gave to Noah, and that's human government. After that, of course, we have nations that were formed. After the flood, people populated all over the earth. At first, they stayed together, and then, of course, they wanted to make a tower to reach God and violate and reject God's sovereign will. And so God thwarted that by the confusing of languages at the Tower of Babel. And so nations then would be the next one. So we have five: freedom or free will. We have marriage from right man and right woman. And then we have the third one, it's family. The fourth one is human government. And the fifth is nations. So those are the five principles of divine establishment. There are other principles, the laws that God has given, we call natural laws. So there are the divine laws that God has given, the divine natural laws, creation, light, human life itself, many of those things. We'll develop those at a later time. But those apply to all members of the human race. And these are the principles of establishment. And so we noted there in common sense under number 14 that common sense is basically understanding and applying the principles of divine establishment. And to the extent that people do that, they have common sense. Beyond that, of course, we have spiritual common sense. And that, of course, is developed through an intake of the Word of God, particularly the book of Proverbs, where we have really a catalog of things that pertain to the spiritual common sense. Then 15, we looked at a sense of humor, and we mentioned the fact that God obviously has a sense of humor, because obviously many of us look in the mirror and we say, God had to have a sense of humor. If you look at some of the creatures that God has, little bugs and things, they're just unbelievable. Some of the sea creatures that have been found at the deepest recesses of the ocean where there's no light at all, and yet when they illuminate those areas, they discover creatures that are just unbelievable. So God has an incredible system of creation of all sorts of creatures that he has developed. And so he certainly does have a sense of humor. Also, we have the study of Balaam and Balak, where we know that the donkey, Balaam's donkey, began speaking to him because he was disobedient to the Lord. And so the donkey's having a conversation. And so God used the donkey to present information and truth and teaching to Balaam. So God's sense of humor is evident in many places in Scripture. And then number 16, the last one we looked at last time, a leader must demonstrate loyalty, dedication, and devotion to duty. We've been studying a lot about devotion to duty with regard to the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. All of those signers, of course, forfeited many cases their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor, all of those to provide the freedom and the nation that we have today. And so duty is very, very important as part of loyalty. And of course, it's duty, purpose, having a purpose in life, and therefore the idea of purpose with regard to personnel, and also recognizing authority wherever it's found. So loyalty recognizes authority wherever it's found, as long as that authority does not violate biblical principles. In fact, we have a note here, however, loyalty must always be to principle first. We noted Proverbs 20, verse 6, Proverbs 28, 20, and Psalm 31, 23 last time, but we didn't quite have time for the last one, Matthew 6, 33. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we read this, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And of course, this was one of the sayings that Jesus gave with regard to people who were concerned and worried about so many things. And he said, you know, God takes care of the birds, and he takes care of the flowers and all of those things. In verse 29, he says, "Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these, the lilies of the field." And so God takes care of us. He has a plan for us. He graces us out in every possible way. And then he speaks to them as foolish little, those who are foolish and little of faith, because of many of them had not yet become believers. And so he says, "Seek first his kingdom," that is the kingdom of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're entered into a spiritual kingdom. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, it is a spiritual kingdom. There are several kingdoms mentioned in Scripture. One of them, of course, is the millennial kingdom coming in the future, where Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is certainly the kingdom of earth and the creation, and God is king over all of creation. So there's the kingdom of creation. We mentioned that. Under the principles of establishment. But there is also the spiritual kingdom into which we enter at the moment of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the kingdom that is mentioned here. Seek first his kingdom. Well, how do you get into his kingdom? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is simply presenting the fact that they need to seek the kingdom. And of course, when they were discussing this, the king was right there with them. And so obviously he said, "Behold, the kingdom is at hand," meaning that he was the king who would rule. And therefore, if they believed in him, they would be entered into this kingdom. And then his righteousness. So not only seek his kingdom, but seek his righteousness. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have, according to the New Testament, imputed righteousness. It's kind of like somebody opens a checking account with your name on it and puts $1 million in there. And they tell you about it, and they give you the checkbook, and you can write checks on that. Only it's not $1 million, it's just $1 billion. It's an unbelievable amount that God has provided in blessings for us in time, and we can draw on that account. And that account, of course, is courtesy of God's Son dying on the cross, and he imputes to us, just as that multiple billions of dollars, he imputes to us righteousness. And just as with the billions of dollars, we can write checks on it and buy things and spend it in life, so we use the righteousness that God has given and we demonstrate that righteousness. One pastor said, we exploit that righteousness by doing those things that are pleasing to God. So this passage then speaks of loyalty to the extent that we must seek the kingdom of God, join him through faith in Christ, spiritually speaking, and seek his righteousness, which comes immediately upon faith in Jesus Christ and is imputed to us. And he says, then everything else that you're worrying about, all these things shall be added unto you. And the postscript is, therefore, don't be anxious for today or tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Those of us who have lived through the last 2 years recognize that in the world there is certainly trouble. We have the virus and everything attendant with it. Many people, of course, have had it. Many have gone to be with the Lord as a result. And even today, we see that in our own congregation, many people are ill with colds and other things, hopefully not the virus that's been transmitted or any of its variants. But obviously, people have difficulty, and there are other things. There are injuries, and there are all sorts of other diseases and maladies that come upon people. All of them, of course, come because of the fall. It's not God's fault. God allowed man freedom, and he chose against God, and therefore, through the fall, man inherited a sin nature, and sin has perpetrated all of the evil on society that we partake of. Now, some people say, oh, it's just happenstance. Well, you can believe that if you want, but the scripture says when there's a calamity, no matter how small, God is in it. He permits it. His permissive will, of course, is to get people to trust him in all adversity. So be not anxious then for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So that's the last one that I wanted to look at. The other thing that we could mention in this connection, several of the Old Testament passages use different words for loyalty. One is the word emuna. Emuna actually means faithfulness or loyalty. And we see that one of the things that seems to be missing today is faithfulness. People are your friends today, but are they your friends tomorrow, the next day, and forever? You know, friends are friends forever. There's a song like that. But today it seems like friends are friends only as long as the money holds out or a better deal and a better offer doesn't come along. And of course, the other word in the Hebrew is chesed. It's a beautiful word in Hebrew. It means loyalty, loyal love, faithfulness, coupled with truth and dignity and integrity. In fact, Dr. Ryrie in his commentary suggests it's almost impossible to define the word chesed. There were people in the nation of Israel called the chesedim, and that meant they were the loyals, they were the faithful ones. Based on this word, they were faithful to God, faithful to his word. So in a sense, as Christians, we need to be chesedim, and that is the loyal and faithful ones to the word of God. We looked at this a little bit earlier in point 10 under stability, because loyalty and consistency and dependability all go together. So stability, point 10, and number 16, loyalty, actually link together. Well, that brings us to number 17, true sensitivity. Everybody today talks about being sensitive. We have to be sensitive about what we say. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. And obviously, we don't want to hurt people's feelings, but sometimes we telling the truth will offend people. And yet today, it seems like even if we tell truth, we are not allowed to do that because it might offend somebody. And when we teach the Word of God, it's offensive. It offends people, just the very fact of who and what Jesus Christ is and his salvation work and the Bible and God himself. That offends people. So if we're going to stop saying those things that offend people, we've got to stop giving the gospel, giving truth, talking about God and the Bible and those things. And Paul said, we can't do that. Peter said, we can't do that. No matter what, we're going to serve God, not man. Now, obviously, in the extent of Romans 13, we are obedient to the civil authorities insofar as they do not violate the constitution of that nation, such as our constitution, which many of the leaders are doing today, and more importantly, the constitution, which is the word of God, particularly the law of Christ in the New Testament. So true sensitivity takes all that into account, and a leader demonstrates that with regard to the needs and feelings of others. We don't just try to crush the feelings of others. We need to be aware of it. Sometimes tough love causes people to have their feelings hurt, but that's not our intention. Our intention is, one, to bring them to Christ, to faith alone in Christ alone, and two, if they're believers, to restore them to fellowship by having them confess any sins that they have in their life. So this sensitivity we can see in passages such as Philippians 2:3. I think we might have looked at it already, but it bears review. So go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Philippians 2:3-4. Here we see the imperative, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, caring for other people and their needs. And in fact, Christ had this attitude, and we're to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, that was setting aside his human pain and feelings for the fact that he would give his life as a ransom for all of us. So Philippians 2:3-4, we saw that earlier under point 8. We see it in some of the other passages, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10:24. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. Here it says, let no one seek his own. They've added the word good, which certainly is okay. Let no one just seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Coming from the previous verse, obviously, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. So we want to build up. We want to edify our neighbor to the extent that we can. Again, without compromising principle. Sometimes tough love causes us to hurt people's feelings, not because we want to, but because we are believers and we are mandated to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will hear, and of course, for the believer to cause them to recognize their need to get back in fellowship through confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, and other passages. So we saw that in 1 Corinthians 10:24. We can look at the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, and there we can go to Proverbs 29, Proverbs 29:7. Really, this whole section, Proverbs 29:1 all the way down to about 17, but we're just going to look at one or two verses here. So in verse 7, 29:7, it says, "The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor." The poor would be those who are destitute, those who can't seem to make ends meet, can't seem to fend for themselves, and they need the help. And therefore, believers help them, and righteous people are concerned with the rights, certainly the rights of the poor, not to run over them and usurp their freedom and so forth. The wicked does not understand such concern. And we see today that many times the people who are less fortunate or the poor economically, they get run over by the government, and the ones who are wealthy seem to get away with incredible evil, and we see that on every corner right now. And then, of course, we have verse 14 for leadership. If a king judges the poor with truth, good idea, his throne will be established forever. In other words, the idea of a long rulership and a good leader is one who takes care and judges the poor with truth, with integrity. So we see that's another great one right there. And then over a chapter or two in Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, it says here, "Open your mouth for the dumb." Now, that doesn't mean the stupid. That has to do with those who obviously cannot speak. Today, we talk about people being dumb because they're ignorant or foolish. But actually, in the vernacular, dumbness has to do with unable to speak. And so when they can't speak, or people are unable to speak, maybe they need a lawyer and you speak for them, or a lawyer speaks for them. So it says, "Open your mouth for the dumb, those who cannot speak or otherwise have a voice, for the rights of all the unfortunate," those who are having difficult and unfortunate circumstances. And of course, you are to have demonstration and speak on their behalf. So we see that here as well in Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. And all of this, of course, the idea of having a sense of responsibility with regard to our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, all those that we come in contact with. Number 18 is the next one, and that is executive ability. Leaders need to have something called executive ability. We simply use that term. Sometimes executives are not very good people, but the idea of executive ability has the idea of being able to delegate authority and to organize, to categorize, to systematize. Categorize and systematize has to do with combining the parts of things together, like in a company, in a business, in an organization, like a football team, an athletic team, all of these things, even a local church, to combine the parts together to form a whole. And to systematize, to arrange things methodically, point one, point two, point three, to be able to do all of these things is part of executive ability, in addition to being able to delegate authority. And if you go back to the book of Exodus, in chapter 18 in the book of Exodus, we won't read all of this, just kind of give you the highlights in Exodus 18, starting in verse 17. And here we see father-in-law of Moses telling Moses that he couldn't do everything. You know, he was the chief executive, CEO of all the people of Israel, but he couldn't possibly manage, judiciate all of Israel. And so his father-in-law gave him some salient advice here. And so in chapter 18, 17, it says, "And Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out.'" and both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they should walk, and then work and the work that they are to do. Further, and here it is, you shall select, this is delegate out of the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over the people, and leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute that will be brought to you, a dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear this burden for you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. And so here it is. Good counsel. What does it say? Verse 24, so Moses listened. He listened to good counsel to his father-in-law. Didn't have to. In fact, Jethro said, you know, check with God, see what he thinks. Just saying, kind of some advice here, and you can use it. Moses listened to his father-in-law and apparently checked it out with God, and he did all that he had said. And Moses then chose able people, men out of Israel, and of course made them heads of over the people, hundreds and thousands, and leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times, and difficult disputes, of course, they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. And Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. So really good counsel there, and so we might take that into account. Even though you may be the CEO and have the executive authority to make decisions, it's a good idea to have wise counsel of godly men and women who share your views and your the things that you believe in, the principles from the Word of God, that you can make decisions compatible with God and therefore not kill yourself trying to manage, or as they say in the business, micromanage everything and everybody, select people and delegate authority. So very important here, delegate authority. It's similar to point two we saw way early in our study. If you go back just for a moment, look at point two there. We said problem-solving ability. And one of those, of course, was delegating responsibility and recognizing the problem and all of those things. So we mentioned that back at that point as well. That brings us down to inspirational. Inspirational. I like this one because a leader must inspire, notice, rather than impress. Today, I think that these two are confused, and many times people try to do things to impress other people, and they want to address a certain way, they want to act a certain way, so that they can impress people, rather than living a life of truth and integrity, and therefore living by principle, and therefore being an inspiration and an example, not just someone who tries to impress. There are a number of sitcoms. I was remembering one of the British sitcoms, and it was, what was the name of that one? That was one, but with the lady in it.
Hyacinth.
Yeah. Yeah, okay, we're having a brain crunch here. But at any rate, she tried to impress everyone, and of course, usually fell flat because she failed to understand it's inspiration that is needed and not impression. So we must, as leaders, inspire people rather than to try and impress them. We must motivate, encourage, challenge, edify, stimulate people to do whatever it is they need to do. And we have a lot of great passages. We'll look at a couple here. Let's go over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And here in Romans 14, we see the edification of one another, as Paul describes it to the Roman church at that time, in Romans chapter 14. And verse 19, and he says, so then, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. It's not always possible, but we need to be a peacemaker as much as we can as a leader. So whenever you're working with people who are your immediate colleagues, your advisors, or your congregation, or the people as a whole, we need to recognize these things and try to, as much as possible, build them up, edify them, so that they will do the things that you desire, and so you are motivating them and inspiring them, and that is more important than, of course, trying to impress them with your greatness as well. So stimulate the people to action, verse 14, 19, the edification, the building up of one another, and the making of peace. Try to be a peacemaker. Sometimes between employees or colleagues, you have to kind of be the mediator. Jesus Christ is our mediator when we sin between us and God the Father. But as believers, we need to be mediators between the people that God gives us responsibility and perhaps authority over. So building up one another. Then we go over to 1 Corinthians in the next book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. Here we see in 23, all things are lawful. In other words, you can do anything you want. That simply means you have free will. You can do anything that's lawful. All things are lawful that are lawful. Not everything is lawful. Doesn't mean crime is lawful, but all things that are lawful, but not everything that's lawful is profitable or beneficial or even edifying. He says, all things are lawful, that of course are given in the Word of God as being not sin and not crime, but all things do not edify. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that it edifies. And of course, we have the law of liberty, the law of supreme sacrifice, and several other laws that are described in the New Testament. One of them, for example, had to do with eating meat. And of course, there was nothing, the eating meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul said that that they should have a prohibition against people that are believers eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. Not because they believed in the idols at all, but the people who worship the idols saw the believers eating that meat and felt that they were therefore worshiping the idol. So it caused them to stumble. So anything that would cause a fellow believer to stumble, it may not be a sin for you, but you want to back off on those things and be sensitive to the needs of others, and at least don't do those things that are legal for you, but do not edify when you're around that particular person, because we don't want this person as a believer to fall into sin or come out of fellowship and lose his temporary operational function as a believer. So in this case, do those things, not all things edify. And then verse 24, let no one seek his own good, we saw this before, but that of his neighbor. So this we saw back in True Sensitivity. So here it comes again in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. And then we have Ephesians over in the Epistle to the Ephesians. The Ephesians and the Colossians were sister churches, and many of the same things were written to the Ephesian church and to the Colossian church, particularly children and employer relationship, masters, servants, fathers and children, and so forth, all of those things in chapter 6. And so in chapter 4, however, we see the communication gifts, and in chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, that the communication gifts, particularly evangelism, giving the gospel, and the pastorate, that is teaching the word of God to the congregation of believers, it says, obviously, that for the equipping of the saints, evangelism brings them in, and the teaching of the pastor equips them, the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So how do we edify? How do we build up the body of Christ? That's what the local church is all about. That's what consistent teaching. That's what consistent attendance at a local church. We're going to find that in Hebrews where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approach, that'd be the day of the rapture. So as you see that day approach, encouraging one another all the more, and not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together in that manner, but lifting one another up and encouraging them, as Paul tells us there and reminds us to do that. So we see that the local churches and the teaching of the Word of God is for The building up of the body. How's that done? Through the intake of the Word of God. Metabolizing the Word of God just as we metabolize food. When you eat food, you can spit it out, or you can let it digest with the digestive juices in your stomach and become part of your life. Same is true of the Word of God. You can hear it and, as it were, mentally spit it out, or you can believe it and transfer it to the various facets of the soul, thereby growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So inspiration, then, rather than impressing, is the idea. Motivating, encouraging, challenging, edifying. I have a whole doctrine of that, and part of it, of course, is setting the example, which is another one of these principles that we'll see a little bit later. Let's go on to the next one, which is good health. And of course, I just had a bout of abdominal pain, and so I've struggled, just as many of you, with flus and viruses and other things, injuries and torn up knee from weightlifting. That was my own doing, by my own volition. And of course, we suffer many injuries and maladies, of course, because of sin that has come into the human race. And therefore, part of that is that the human race is fallen, and sin produces all of these ailments and diseases. However, we need to the extent that we can maintain good health. How is that possible? Well, leaders must maintain and have good health and understand how to maintain good health. How do you do it? Physical fitness. And some might say, well, isn't there a passage in the New Testament that says physical exercise only profits a little bit? Well, let's go there and see that one. 1 Timothy 4:8. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it's talking about worldly fables in the previous verse. It talks about liars and all sorts of things in the previous verses, and yet it talks about being nourished in verse 6 on sound doctrine, the words of faith. And then in verse 8 it says bodily discipline. That would be physical exercise. The word for discipline there, of course, is the word gymnasia. Guess what word we get from that in the English? Gymnasium. And so we're talking about bodily exercise means going to the gym, working out, walking, running, jumping, climbing stairs, maybe lifting weights, resistance exercises, pulleys, all sorts of things. Just generally exercise. And so it says bodily discipline or exercise is only of little profit. Now, that doesn't mean it's not of profit, because this is a comparison. When we compare our physical body and our physical health with our spiritual health, it can't compare. Spiritual health is much more important than our physical health. Therefore, a lot of people say, therefore, physical health's not important. Well, it's very difficult to maintain fellowship with God when you're hurting everywhere, and all you can do all day is pray for pain relief and go to the doctors and do all those things because you're unhealthy. So God would like us to be healthy. We have the Daniel diet if you want it. Some people try to make a big deal out of it. We'll give you the Daniel diet. You won't like it, but I'll give it to you. At any rate, it says physical body discipline is of little profit, but obviously it is of profit. Little profit as compared to spiritual things. Of course, spiritual things, here it says, godliness is profitable for everything. So in comparison, physical exercise is of little profit compared to spiritual exercise of the soul through the intake of doctrine. Doesn't mean it's not needed. We need to have exercise and good physical health and do those things that lead to good health. And here he talks about spiritual health, which it holds the promise for the present life as well as the life to come. So here we have this verse that people only read the first half and they say, well, physical exercise isn't important. That's not what the verse says. Compared to spiritual health and spiritual growth, it is of little importance, but compared to other things, it is important to take care of your body. By the way, in connection with this, I do have, if you're interested, we have them on the table, and I've talked about it in the past. If you want, I can send you my information, but it's also on the website. I have on one sheet, right here, one sheet at the website, and the sheet says 50 years of nutrition and exercise. Here is my plan. This is what I do today at 78 years of age. I still do it. I still do the exercise as best I can. I try to maintain my diet and nutrition based on this information. On the left side, I have the nutritional information, and on the right side, I have an exercise regime. You can find those exercises almost anywhere. My wife has a book on these basic exercises, if you're interested in that. But there are many places you can go online and look for basic exercises with weights, resistance exercises. I'm sure you can find many, many sites that list them. I've listed on this sheet 14 different exercises. Some of them do not even require a resistance. For example, abdominal work, crunches, leg raises, bicycle riding, fast walking, climbing stairs. Those don't require any weights, unless you want to carry weights up the stairs or so. But then I have another 12 that require some type of resistance. And so they're all listed here, overhead pressing, bench pressing, curls, tricep work. I have them all listed here. Exercises for the legs, leg curl, leg extension, calf exercises, squats, all sorts of exercises. I've listed the ones that I do, 14 exercises. How many repetitions? That is consistent, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then rest, and then another set of so many repetitions, and maybe 2 or 3 sets. And if you do that 2 or 3 days a week with some type of resistance exercise, or just walking, or climbing stairs, or whatever you do as exercise, that, of course, will help. The other side, of course, nutritional information, and I had a little help with this. I have a little acrostic here where I call it Get on My Bus for Super Nutrition. And that has G for greens, vegetables, and then O, some have suggested we ought to try to somewhere get an onion every day. It really helps to keep away cancers and things. And mushrooms are incredibly healthful, and many people like them. I didn't used to, but now my wife has put them in just about everything that we get, and I really like them. And so sauteed mushrooms are great. So greens or vegetables, onions, mushroom, beans, that's the B. In the bus, which are beans and berries. Beans and berries are excellent. And then we have F4, which is fruits, S for seeds, and N for nuts. So seeds and nuts, fruits and vegetables, all of these things are the primary movers. Now you have, of course, meat, but we recommend wild caught salmon and chicken, eggs, dairy product, if you can tolerate it. Again, these things, of course, depending on how they are tolerated by your body. And then two and more important ones down there, I have water. I know they say drink 8 glasses of water a day. Try that sometime. That is the hardest thing to do, to drink 8 glasses. We figure about 8 ounces a glass. Measure out 8 ounces and put it in a glass, and then have 8 of those in one day. Not coffee, not tea, not anything else. 8 glasses of water. It is cleansing. That's why God uses water for the word of his teaching, the water of the word. He says water, living water, will flow forth from us if we take in the word of God. But H2O water is the sustainer of physical life. You can go without food longer than you go without water. So 8 glasses of water. You might try it this week and see how you do on that one. I'm still trying to get there. I think I got 6 or 7 and then I flagged out, had to have some tea. The other thing, of course, is green tea. Green tea is a fantastic drink for just about everything. Matter of fact, people are trying to lose weight. They say green tea is marvelous. You sip on green tea all day and you'll lose weight naturally, and it'll be just a great health aid. So these are things that you might be interested in. I have it online, 50 years of nutrition and exercise. Try to cut out as much refined sugar as possible. Minimize your salt. Some people have a problem. Cut out your refined flours and pastas, again, as much as possible. Use the fruits and vegetables. And no processed foods, thank you very much, in cans, boxes, and bottles. And cut out the gluten if possible. Now, there are other things. That's just a quick run-through. If you can begin to set your diet, your nutrition, and your exercise according to this plan, I guarantee you will maintain excellent health in this life for God. So good health, and we see it. It looks like I'm out of time. Is that right? Okay. All right. Well, I want to go through the Daniel diet. You can look up the Daniel. I can tell you in 2 words. It's fruits, or it's vegetables and water. That was the Daniel diet, which doesn't leave you very much. And he didn't want to eat the king's meat because it was tainted. It would be sacrificed to idols. So he basically, now when it says seeds, if things from seeds, well, things from seeds would be fruits and vegetables. And of course, nuts are considered seeds. So he had quite an array of food that would have protein in there. So when we talk about things from seeds, it's not just he wanted vegetables and all he ever ate was lettuce leaves and birdseed or something like that. But he actually ate anything that had a seed and water. If you want the Daniel diet, whew, there it is, Daniel 1, 12 and 16. And so we'll come back next time and look at stamina and endurance, how to maintain over the long haul. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would edify our souls by these things. We pray that we would maintain good health by doing the things that are common sense that we understand, which are healthy practices that have been taught through the centuries, even going back to the Daniel diet, if you want. And the fact that we can eat meat, but of course, lean meat and particularly fish, the Lord ate these things, and he ate fish with his disciples. And so it's certainly permissible, and we see that salmon, particularly wild caught, is an excellent thing. So many things that we can eat that are wonderful and nutritious. We pray that you would guide us in these directions, as well as the more important things, and that would be spiritual matters, so that we are edified of soul, because all spiritual things in our life are certainly more important and more significant because they give us the hope of everlasting life. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We pray for that one person who's here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want that person to know that you had them personally in mind when you sent your son to die on the cross to bear their sins. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life as the God-man, and he became the Savior of the world when he bore the sins of every man, woman, and child, past, present, and future, once and for all time on the cross. Because he did that, you can have forgiveness of sin, you can have a resurrection body, you can have everlasting life. You can have a place in the palace in the heavenly Jerusalem. All of those things are yours simply by faith alone in Christ alone. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God said that he loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son, his uniquely appointed son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you now so much for another opportunity to travel and study in your word. Pray that our soul would be accordingly edified and that we would do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Motivate us appropriately, Father, for we pray it in the powerful and matchless name of our Savior, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.